When we walk down the streets of the town or city where we live, do you realize that almost none of the thousands and thousands of people that we see over a period of time, not one of them, or virtually not one of them, know why they were born? Neither do they know what happens to them when they die. At the same time, among them there is no shortage of ideas of what happens after death. The most popular, of course, is that we go to heaven if we are good, in quotes. Now, as children, ours have been taught that this concept is totally false. As adults, we in this room and those hearing this on tape know that the good go to heaven is about as big a lie as Father Christmas. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 with me, if you will, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. But the question is, how many of us can prove from the Bible that it is a lie? If you or I were challenged, can we convincingly prove it to somebody else? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 states, "But sanctify the eternal, the Lord, in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Doesn't say to give every man an answer. It says be ready, be able to do so, be capable of doing so. Now I think we all want to prove this to anybody that would ask, and I'm reminding you that God here commands us to be able to do so. It is a command from God. That's why this sermon is designed to give you the ability and the confidence to prove this point to anyone who may challenge you. And some of us may feel quite confident about doing it anyway. Others, newer people, will perhaps not feel at all confident at this particular stage. Now, two scriptures are most commonly used to support this false concept about going to heaven. Two main scriptures. And once you can explain them and can withstand any challenger, knowing whereof you speak. You can speak with authority. Let's begin by restating the basic question that we're addressing. What happens after death? What happens after death? Now, you can have multiple choice. A, does man flit off into outer space for all eternity? Or even temporarily? B, does he just go into the grave like an animal and that's it? C, do we go into the grave and await resurrection to a future existence on this planet? And finally, D, do we come back after we die as a cow or a bird or a snake or a rat or an insect? Now, that is not funny. Because tens of millions on this planet today believe that. What do you believe? Well, I'm sure you will know the answer to that. But if we have proved the existence of God and we accept the Bible as his infallible instruction book for man, we certainly do not accept that there is nothing beyond the grave. We do not accept that there is nothing beyond a physical existence for mankind. That is atheism and agnosticism, if we were to have that attitude, one or the other. Remember, the whole theme of the Bible could be described as learning to live our physical life in preparation for a future eternal life. I'll say that again. The whole theme of the Bible could be described as learning to live our physical life in preparation for eternal spirit life. Over in John chapter 14, if you'll turn there, John chapter 14, it then becomes simply a question of where is that spirit life spent, or to be spent? Where is it to be spent? John chapter 14 and verse 2, Jesus Christ said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Now, as it stands and on its own, this verse is, you might say, vague and ill-defined. Yet it is cited more often than any other verse as the foundation for multiple millions believing they will go to heaven after death. If you reject the concept of going to heaven at death, you will be challenged to explain this verse. How do you explain it? And verse 3 will be cited as the clincher by those who are asking the questions. Verse 3 states, Christ said, he continued here, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Hundreds of millions of professing Christians believe those verses prove that we go to heaven if we are good, in quotes, when we die. Now, based solely on these verses, it is not illogical. You think about it. It is not illogical for man to expect to go to heaven just where Christ is now. However, God shows that we must accept and obey the Bible in its entirety rather than just pluck out a couple of verses and then say, "Oh, well, that proves it." If you keep your place there in John and have you go over to Isaiah chapter 28, there's a principle here that we must follow. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 13. Perhaps we should start in verse 9. Verse 9 states, "Whom," as a question here, "whom shall he teach, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" Now, this is one of the most important doctrines of all in the Bible. "Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts." In other words, mature individuals. "For precept must be upon precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing,' yet they would not hear." It is as though God, through the Bible, is speaking to people who do not understand the language. And in fact, that is the truth. They do not understand the language. They do not understand the Bible. And of course, we know that it's because of the lack of God's Holy Spirit that the Bible is a closed book to them. They can read the words, but they can't understand. So he goes on to say here, verse 13, "But the word of the Eternal was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." God is not calling mankind as a whole. That's what this is saying. Because, why? Why? Because mankind rebelled in the Garden of Eden, and mankind has been rebelling ever since. And so God has cut mankind off from access to God's Holy Spirit. As Mr. Armstrong described it, man began, the first two humans began by taking of the wrong tree. Instead of taking of the tree of life, symbolizing the Holy Spirit, they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In spite of the fact that God warned them that if they did that, they would die. And so they disregarded. They did not believe God. They, in effect, called God a liar. And they listened to Satan. And they took of the wrong tree. And mankind has been doing that ever since, as we know. So did you and so did I, until God gave us the opportunity to show what we would do. Now back here in John, Gospel of John chapter 14, again, let's go back to this verse 3. Notice John 14:3 again. Jesus Christ said, "Where I am, there you may be also." Now we need to explain that verse. And if you do that, you explode the whole concept of man going to heaven. Explain where I am means. Well, where was he? Where was he when he made that statement? It's very simple. Chapter 13 shows Jesus was in Jerusalem speaking to his disciples following the meal, the foot washing, and the departure of the traitor Judas Iscariot, who'd gone off to betray him. That's where he was. In the very same verse 3 of chapter 14, Jesus is speaking in Jerusalem. And what did he say? Read it again. Chapter 14, verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." I will come again. Now, again, in verse 18, he said, "I will come unto you," notice it, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." He didn't say that they would come to him, that we will come to him. He said, "I'll come to you." But multiple millions are taught this falsehood, that they will go to them, they will go to him. And that's not what it says. Go to Acts chapter 5, no, chapter 1, Acts chapter 1. Now look at the setting 40 days later in Luke's account, as the writer of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. That's where they were. So he was with them in Jerusalem. But wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, the subject is still Jerusalem. And the subject is still the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit enables us to enter that kingdom. That's the key. Its location is what we are establishing right now. Its location, the location of the kingdom. So notice verses 9 through 12 in Acts chapter 1. And when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men, these again were angels, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now with Acts chapter 1, two other scriptures are all that is necessary to pinpoint the coming kingdom of God. Let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And we'll just read the first half of verse 2. Zechariah 14 and in the beginning of verse 2. We read this morning. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken and the houses rifled. Notice the first half of verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Referring to the days of Joshua. You can put a cross-reference in there if you wish, of Joshua chapter 10 verse 13. That's just a side point. Now then, three significant things are going to happen. Three significant things are going to happen. Notice the first half of verse 4. And number 1. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. Verse 5. And the last half of that verse. Yes, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with you. Come to where? Come to the Mount of Olives. Come to Jerusalem. Come to the exact location from which he rose 1900 years ago, or thereabouts. And that's the second thing. Now the third thing, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. We won't have 200 or 300 different denominations all calling themselves Christian. We won't have all of the pagan or any of the pagan religions. And modern Christianity, or Christianity as such historically, except for God's little flock that has existed down since through the history since the founding of the New Testament church, they have been just as pagan as any of the religions of the heathen. Now Isaiah, if you go there, Isaiah describes the identical time, the events, and the place. Chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And verses 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, mountains often used in the Bible to represent governments, this is the government of God that is being spoken about. God's government shall be established in the top of the mountains over all of the other governments and forms of rulership, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from where? Heaven? No, Jerusalem. From Jerusalem. At that time, he will be in Jerusalem, as we read back in Zechariah. He will be ruling. The saints will be there with him. And what's going to happen? God's law will go out. It will be taught from Jerusalem, the headquarters of God's government on earth. And at this time, today's oddball ideas about God's kingdom and man's future are going to look pretty stupid. I'm sure you'd have to agree. They're going to look pretty stupid. They really are. Notice verses 11 and 17. Verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Eternal alone shall be exalted in that day. All of these pious individuals walking around with their great long women's style clothing and their hands clasped together with their funny voices, they're going to look pretty stupid. Verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Eternal alone shall be exalted in that day. What a turnaround it's going to be. A total turnaround for this entire world. That's for the survivors. We read this morning and were reminded this morning that multiple hundreds of millions are going to die before this takes place. But there will still be a few million alive on the face of the earth. And they are going to be humbled. And what have we done so far? We have exploded the false teaching surrounding John 14, 2 and 3. First by using the scriptures themselves, and then by using Acts chapter 1, Zechariah 14 and Isaiah 2. Now once you have the key scriptures in mind, you can do it just as easily as I did. That's all you need. Have those key scriptures in mind. Now look at the second scripture that is commonly used to support this concept of going to heaven. We'll go to Luke. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. This is describing the scene the next day when Jesus had been nailed to the stake and lifted up into the air with those alongside him, nailed to the stake. And that pole or stake dropped into a hole in the ground. Imagine what that experience would be like if you were nailed to it. Notice here, Luke 23, verse 42 and 43. Verse 42 says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me." Now this is one of those that had been crucified with him, one of the thieves. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Ah, you see, that's where they say, ha ha, there you are, you see. We are told that Christ ascended into heaven and returned after his following his crucifixion. Now, first of all, remember, there was no punctuation in Greek. No punctuation in Greek. Now, this was added by the King James translators because it supported the false concept of heaven that they had been taught in their false religion. Now, if you move the comma, it changes the meaning. We read it again. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise." Changes the meaning completely. Now the second point, did Christ go to heaven or paradise that day? Absolutely ridiculous. Any child Bible student knows he died and he was sealed in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. That's the only proof he said that he would give, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That means if Christ didn't go to heaven that day, the thief certainly didn't. Now the third point, what did the thief say? Let's read verse 42 again. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in, when you come into your kingdom." Now we've already seen in Zechariah chapter 14 and in Isaiah 2 when Jesus Christ is coming to his kingdom, when the nations are gathered to Jerusalem, when his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, when there is this tremendous earthquake, and when he brings the saints with him, that's when he will rule. And he will rule from Jerusalem. And the law will go forth from Jerusalem. And people will say, let's go up to Jerusalem. And he will teach us. The thief has been waiting for 1900 years. And Christ has not yet taken over Jerusalem, right? I think we'd know about it, wouldn't we? Obviously. Yasser Arafat is trying to take over, not Jesus. He's one who will have to be dealt with, amongst many others. Let's go back to the Gospel of John again as a fourth point, John 3:13. John chapter 3 and verse 13. John 3:13 is a little hard to explain if you believe, or for anyone who believes, that the good have gone to heaven. You see what it says? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, which is Christ, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. How can they possibly think of going around that? But it's a little bit like the Diana syndrome that we were reading about in Bible study this morning from Intelligence Digest. If they want to believe he went to heaven, no matter, there's a blanket statement there. If they believe this is the word of God, there is no way in the wide world you can dismiss that. But mankind, millions and millions and millions of people just dismiss it and say, oh, no, I believe we go to heaven. It says, no man has ascended up to heaven. No man. You say, shake your head now and you say, but how can they get around that? Or just by ignoring it? Just by ignoring it. And that's exactly what man does. Because that's what man wants to believe. We've all been born into a society. If we were born into a Christian, in quotes, community, we were born into a community that believed that. Your parents believed that. Your grandparents believed that. So did mine. So did you, and so did I. We just absorbed it, even if we weren't actively taught it. We just accepted it. But it's not what the Bible teaches. We accepted a few things about the calendar, too. Didn't we? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:29 and 34, they could be a little bit rough too when it comes to the believers in going to heaven explaining it away. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Men and brethren, this is Peter speaking here. Verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. And then in verse 22, he said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Who were these men of Israel? The men of Judea were the men in Judea, living in Judea. You men of Israel, who were they? Well, if you go across to verse 9, it says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, in Asia, in Phrygia, in Pamphylia, in Egypt, in parts of Libya, Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do all. We do hear them speak in our own tongues and wonderful works of God. They were the Israelites in the main. They were the Israelites that had been scattered into all of those areas. That's an interesting couple of verses, because that tells you where a lot of these Israelites had ended up at the time of Jesus Christ. You know that when the northern tribes, he said, you men of Israel, now he's speaking generally there, he's including the tribe of Judah as well as all of the other 11 or 12 tribes, and they were taken, the people in 718 BC, the Israelites, not the Israelites, the people from the kingdom of Israel, they were taken into captivity, and they were transported up to an area between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. But then that was hundreds of years ago. It was hundreds of years, some 500 years earlier. And they had scattered from there. And so had the Assyrians, of course. They'd long since scattered because their kingdom had gone to dust. The Babylonians had taken over. And by this time, the Persians had taken over from the Babylonians. And by this time, the Greeks had taken over from the Persians. A lot of water, as they say, had passed under the bridge since those Israelites were taken up there between the Caspian and the Black Sea. And so here we've got an illustration, a tremendous little gem there, showing us where these people were. They were scattered around the Mediterranean. They were scattered from Babylon around the shores of the Mediterranean. And some of these places are at least halfway across the Mediterranean towards Gibraltar. So it's covering quite an area there, from ancient Babylon to Libya. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens. You men of Israel, David, this is the king of Israel. This is the man of whom God said, he is a man after mine own heart. The only person ever described that way in the Bible. A man after mine own heart. Now, if anyone had gone to heaven other than Christ, you'd say it'd have to be David with a description like that. How do they get around this one? Same way as you get around John 3:13. Just turn your back on it. Was it Winston Churchill said, men occasionally stumble across the truth and they pick themselves up quickly and dust themselves off and move on as though nothing had happened, or words to that effect. They stumble over the truth occasionally. But if it doesn't suit, they then convince themselves that they never even saw it. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you on my right hand. God the Father said to Jesus Christ. He had then become the Son of God. The Son of God, born again. The firstborn from the dead as a spirit being. The first of the first fruits. And God said, sit you on my right hand. It's cited from Psalm 110, according to my center reference margin, Psalm 110, verse 1, written by David. David knew he wasn't going to heaven. But he knew Christ was going to heaven. And he lived 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. 1,000 years. So he lived before the northern kingdom went into captivity. 300 years before the northern kingdom went into captivity. And over 600 years. No, 500 years before the southern kingdom went into captivity. Now, for any objectors who may be groggy but still on their feet in this argument, this little debate that might be going on, 1 Timothy 16 is interesting. 1 Timothy 16. We are told elsewhere that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Notice what 1 Timothy 16 says. It's referring to Jesus Christ, and it says, who only has immortality. Nobody else has immortality. There is no such thing as an immortal soul. First Timothy chapter, did I say second? 16. Well, everybody knows it's verse 16, yes. Chapter 6, verse 16. As up, you see up there in verse 14, it's referring to Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's what he's going to be. We read that in Revelation. Who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. It's hard to get around that one. Daniel chapter 12. Keep your place there. We'll come back to Thessalonians alongside that in a moment. But just go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. At that time shall Michael stand up. This is at the time of the end, as it says in verse 45. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of your people, for the tribes of Israel. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And that can only be a future event. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. How can they be resurrected to eternal life from the dust in the ground if they've all these good people have gone to heaven? Are they going to come back down from heaven and be stuffed into new bodies? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You've kept your place there in Timothy. I just turn back to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. The Apostle Paul is explaining a similar concept here. He says, but I, in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep in their graves, is what he's talking about, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Why did he say that? Because he knew that they were going to be resurrected. But what about if they're up in heaven? Why would he say that if they're going to be in heaven? But they're not in heaven, they're asleep. They're dead, they're in the graves, they've gone back to dust. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Ah, yes, from heaven. No. You just read that on its own, you could take it that way, but that's not what it says. It's precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. For this we say unto you, verse 15, by the word of the eternal, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are dead, asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They are going to rise, and they will not have life again. No matter when they died, they will not have life again until the time that Christ returns. This is the sounding of the seventh trump. That is still up ahead of us. They are dead. They're asleep. That's what Paul is saying. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, there you are, you see. We'll be up in heaven. We rise into the clouds. There we are. Again, same principle. Same principle. You've got to look at it on the basis of here a little, there a little, line upon line. So we rise in the clouds together with those who've been resurrected. This is the first resurrection. All of us changed to spirit, those who are resurrected and those who are changed, who are alive at that time as part of the first fruits. And we all are taken up into the clouds, not into outer space, not out there where those spacecraft are working, just into the clouds. And clouds don't go higher than about 40, 50,000 feet. We meet him in the clouds, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. We've already read where he's going to be. He's not going to be in the clouds. Not even going to have his head in the clouds. He's going to be in Jerusalem. He's coming to stand on the Mount of Olives, remember? In that day from which he ascended 1900 years ago. As we read in Acts chapter 1 and Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. So shall we be ever with him? Where is his government going to be? What's he going to be doing? Administering God's government on this earth. Ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Jerusalem. And the people will go up to Jerusalem to learn about God's law. That's where we will be. Not up in the clouds. The people who are up in the clouds are those who've got these screwed up ideas. They've got their head in the clouds. They have accepted this nonsense about going to heaven. Let's go back to John. He said there in the last verse, wherefore comfort you one another with these words. This is to be a comfort. This is the truth being revealed to us. And the reason he said we don't have to sorrow like other people sorrow, because they're not sure. They don't know for sure. They've got their various ideas, but there's no way they can prove them from the Bible. Remember back at the beginning of the sermon, we had multiple choice. And you've got people believing every one of those choices, but only one of them is correct. It's like the old-style correspondence course. You've got multiple choice. There is a correct answer among the other three or four or five points that are raised. And I'm giving you the truth on the matter. We're going to John chapter 11. John 11 and verse 14. Then Jesus said unto them, plainly to his disciples, Lazarus is dead. They heard him before and they thought he meant that he was asleep. So he turned to them, he said, Lazarus is dead, D-E-A-D, dead, right? He's dead. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So he was dead and buried in the tomb. Verse 43 and 44, just hitting the highlights of it here. Verse 43, and when he, Jesus, had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. By the way, I have a question. How did Lazarus know not to go off to heaven? Interesting, isn't it? It's quite plain that the sister of Lazarus knew he had not gone to heaven. She knew he hadn't gone to heaven. Read it here in verse 23. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, Jesus said to her in verse 23, your brother shall rise again. And she said, yeah, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. Now, why didn't she think he would be up in heaven? He presumably was a good man, in quotes. And she said, yeah, he'll rise in the resurrection. That doesn't leave any room for him being in heaven. He was going to be asleep like these guys that Paul referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 24, well, we read verse 24. Now finally, if you go back to Matthew, did Christ say the meek will inherit heaven? Now this is one of the best known verses in the Bible, next to those that we started out with in John 14. Matthew chapter 5. Did he say that the meek would inherit heaven? Absolutely not. Read it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Another of these indisputable verses. They shall inherit the earth. Millions know this scripture, but it never registers. Isn't it absolutely staggering and amazing that they never register what this says? What these other scriptures, John 3:13 and the other one there in Acts, David is not ascended? By the way, did any of you register it before you were taught in the church of God? You don't have to answer that. I know the answer. It never registered with any one of you, and it didn't register with me either. There's not a person in God's church today. There never has been a person in God's church with whom that is registered before they were given the truth. Now then, brethren, just a few of these scriptures and simple points are sufficient to arm you with absolute confidence in a world totally confused about life after death. They are just as confused today as you were and as I was. Totally confused about life after death. So, let's conclude by going to Revelation chapter 20. Let's give God thanks for making his truth so plain among those whom he is calling at this time. Does this drive a lesson home to you as to just what a fantastic miracle it is that after all these years that we have lived in ignorance and living in a world of total ignorance in this regard, believing all these other crazy ideas, going to heaven, becoming rats and snakes and you name it, or you don't become anything, you just go into the grave and that's the finish, depending on what your attitude, what your idea is, or this particular society into which you've grown up. And yet now, we look at these things and it is just so simple that a little child, you'd say, could anybody should be able to understand that. Nothing complicated about anything that I've said here this afternoon. You don't have to have an IQ of 150 plus. But people with the highest IQ in the world don't have a clue. They do not understand what we've talked about. And yet it's so simple you'd think a little child would know. But you didn't know, I didn't know, and the world does not know. So what is the truth? Let's read it. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. This is in the context of verse 16 of the previous chapter, 19:16. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is when Christ has taken rule. And as it says in verse 15, he shall rule them with a rod of iron and tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. We read a little bit about that this morning. And we also read a little bit about it this afternoon. Down at the end of verse 4 in chapter 20, I'll read the first part again and then go down to the bottom of the verse because that's the essence of it. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And finally, let's go back to verse chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, referring to Jesus Christ, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in heaven. No, I mean on earth.